to thank you all for being here tonight. It's certainly good of us to be able to come together and worship God again this Sunday afternoon. I want to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to speak with you tonight. And I also want to thank Bob and Sandra Waldron for the work that they do here at the congregation. I think sometimes they are underappreciated, and I know that we are very blessed to have them in our midst. In my lesson tonight, I want to talk with you about our appearance before men. And it's something that I think we maybe don't pay enough attention to sometimes, and it's something that I think is very important. First, I want for you to consider a scenario with me tonight. Let's imagine that there's a new person moving in our neighborhood, and some of our other neighbors have actually met the man, and they've found out that he's an auto mechanic. You actually meet the man in a few days, and sure enough, he's an auto mechanic. Not only that, you see him leave every day to go to work that morning. Every night he returns from work. He's also got one of those shirts that on one side it's got his name, on the other side it's got whatever garage he works for. You've pretty well got it established this guy's an auto mechanic. Well, a few weeks later you get to know him a little bit better, and you have some of your own basic auto mechanic questions to ask him. For instance, how often should you change your oil, or how often should you change your air filter? Something very basic. He didn't know the answer to that. Not only that, he didn't have the desire to want the answer to that. The point is, we thought he was an auto mechanic to this point, but he's pretty much influenced us in a way that I'm not going to carry my car to get it fixed to him. The point is, do we appear that way as Christians? I mean, people see us go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon. They see us carrying our Bible to worship services. But when they ask us basic questions about God's Word, do we have the answers? More importantly, do we want to have the answers? And I think that's an extreme example of an attitude we are to have. But I think the definition of that attitude could be that of lukewarmness. And I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn over with me, but the Bible has something to say about this attitude. Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God's attitude toward this idea of being lukewarm is that of one, make no mistake about it, it's not something that is favorable to him. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, and we're going to look at some more examples of the attitude that we need to have, because I want to have the exact opposite of this lukewarm attitude. I think that could be summed up pretty well in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Obviously, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's addressing the multitude. And we'll start with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The main idea here is stated in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So I think the next question is, what is this light? And I think this is one of those passages in the Bible in which maybe we've read several times and maybe we've just skimmed over it and not really asked the question, well, what is this light referring to? So if you would kind of thumb mark that in Matthew chapter 5 and turn over with me to Luke chapter 8, 16 through 18. And it's the same account, a little different version. Parable of the lamp. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. In Jesus' speech here, he uses the same parable of lighting a lamp, putting it on a lampstand, and so forth. But the context after that's a little bit different, I think. In verse 21, he kind of states what that is. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So we can turn back over to Matthew chapter 5 and have this in mind, that this idea is knowing the word of God and being able and willing to do it. And that's the idea, I think, of being the light of the world. So we can go to the second part of chapter 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to think about this for a moment. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. No matter what you do, you're not going to be able to miss that city. I think the attitude that we are to have as being lights of the world is that one, you can't miss it. There's no way that to overlook our attitude. No matter what we do, it exudes from us our love for God and our willingness to do what He wants us to do. And you know, I liken this attitude to the idea of maybe those of you who are married and some of us who may get married eventually, of meeting that person that we did or will marry possibly and being in love with that person. We can't hide it. People don't have to ask us about it. We don't have to declare it. And I think our attitude toward God should be the same way. We shouldn't have to walk into a room and say, you know what, I love God. I want to do what He wants us to do. Now, that's obviously the attitude we ought to have. But it should come out no matter what. It should exude from us. I think that's the idea here. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor can our attitude about God and the things He wants us to do. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. We shouldn't even try to hide it. There's no point in it. It's useless. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've pretty well defined this attitude, but there's a little bit more to it. That's pretty general, what we said. So there's some personality traits that go along with this attitude. So if you would, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 18. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." It says do all things without grumbling or disputing. It doesn't say do the things that are easy without grumbling or disputing. The reason for that is we prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Now, if you think about it, what is blameless and innocent? Innocent's pretty easy, but what about blameless? Blameless is a little bit more difficult to pinpoint. Blameless is the idea of no matter what people can say, they can't blame you for something. You know, I would venture to say that in our modern day prison systems, I would say a good majority of the people that are in there are guilty of the crimes that they are committed for. But there probably are a slight minority that are not guilty. But the point is that were they blameless? They probably had a good reason for accusing them of that crime. They were probably had committed that crime in the past. I venture to say that they probably weren't blameless. But when our dealings with sin, we've got to be blameless. People shouldn't even be able to say, well, I know him, he would do that. That's the idea of being blameless. Also, being above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights of the world. And I think we could certainly describe our generation as being perverse and crooked. I think that's a very accurate description of how it is today. Well, there are some other examples of personality traits, and we can turn over a page or two to Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The first word in verse 4 is rejoice. Then he says it again. Again, I will say rejoice. Obviously, the attitude is we are to be happy. People are supposed to see that happiness. And it also says having a gentle spirit. Have we thought about what that means? Gentle spirit is the idea of just having a calmness about you, about not being quick to anger. But I think it's more than that. I think it's a little more specific than that. People are to sense a gentleness to us, because what have we to be angry about? We know the Word of God, we know the truth, and we worship God. We have a hope of heaven. There's no reason to be angry about anything. Well, also, it says in the second part of verse 5, the Lord is near. And right after, you know, and with that idea, you think, well, the Lord is near, I better get anxious about it. Well, it's funny, the next part of verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In reference to those who aren't believers, the unbelievers, or those who aren't Christians, they have things to be anxious for. They don't have any hope. But with us, that's not how we handle our problems. That's not how we handle our anxiety. We go to God in prayer with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to Him, because He's going to take care of it. And we've got to trust that that's the case, and that's what separates us from them. They don't have that attitude. I think that's very safe to say that they don't have such an attitude such as that. Well, we've got some more personality traits, if you want to call it that, to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now, as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Paul here's relationship with the church at Thessalonica is that, I think we can safely say that's a good one. Because he says, you have no need to anyone to write to you, because you know to love one another. You were taught by God to do that. So let's look down a little bit. Excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend your own business. And what does that mean? Lead a quiet life, to attend your own business? I think we can go back and think about what we said in Philippians 2, 14 through 18. You've got to be blameless, and we have to do it without grumbling or disputing. When we dispute or when we grumble, that causes disturbance, doesn't it? And I know at work we run into certain situations in which there are things going on that we don't agree with. There are people acting in such a way we don't agree with the way they're acting. Or school, for that matter. I don't mean to single out our young people here who don't have jobs. But when we're dealing with people, things come up. And we've got to handle it accordingly. But at the same time, we can't cause a disturbance, because we are to be blameless, as we said earlier. So, we're to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business, work with our hands so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Well, we can look down just a little bit more in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8. I'll read that. Now, as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying, peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So at the beginning, he's saying believers aren't ready for Christ. They're not ready. They're not ready for the end of it. It's going to come on them like a thief in the night. But we, as children of light, we're ready. So how do we respond to that? Well, we have to get them ready. That's the whole idea of the lesson. Is our appearance before men can have such an influence on them that we can lead them to the truth. Once we do that, they've got two choices. They can either obey it or they can either deny it. But we've led them there. We've done what we need to do. So it's up to them. Therefore, they won't come upon them like a thief in the night. But we are sons of light and sons of day, not of night nor of darkness. And let us sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And here Paul uses the example of being alert and being sober. And obviously he's not talking about a physical sleep or physical soberness, but he's talking about that one of a spiritual nature. And I think that we can say that a spiritual drunkenness and a spiritual sleepiness can be due to the fact of sin. Sin distorts their mind. It also distorts their heart. As we'll look at in 2 Corinthians just a moment, their hearts are veiled by the god of this world, which is sin. So we have to shine, let our light shine through that and overcome that. But verses 1 through 3, I think, stress the dire importance of getting unbelievers ready. So I think that you can see we're changing directions a little bit and getting into the point of leading people to God so they are ready. They're not in walking in darkness any longer. They're in light, such as we are. Let's turn over now to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this is what I alluded to a moment ago, is having a veil over their heart. The only way to overcome it is in verse 6, light shall shine out of darkness. We can overcome that veil that's on their heart, which is sin, because you have to think about it. Sin is really the only vice that Satan has against us and is against men. The only way to combat that is through the Word of God and letting people read that what they're doing is not in accordance with what God has to say about it. And that's how we can shine through. And how does this personality traits shine through it? Well, when people look at us, they ought to see Jesus. And I've heard somebody once told me, you know, we may be the only Jesus some people ever know. And I've thought about that, and I believe that. Some people may not have ever heard anything in which we're used to hearing, such as in a setting like this, worshiping God. A lot of people may not have ever heard that. So when we meet with these people, we've got to relay the message that this is what they need to be doing. The dire importance of it. And when we do that, we are letting our light shine. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. We have the idea here of being bound together with unbelievers. Yeah, we have to show them the light. We have to teach them that God's word is how we are to live our life. But we also have to be careful and not be bound together with them. Verse 14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I think some people use verse 14 to say, well, don't be bound together with unbelievers. That's talking about marrying unbelievers. And while I certainly think that's not a good idea, I think it's a little more general than that. And we could say, well, how are we bound together with unbelievers? And I've heard a lot of people say, well, if you want to look at a man's character, you just look at his friends. You know, this person may indeed be a Christian, but if his friends are people who don't have an attitude that putting God first in their thoughts and in their hearts, what does that say about that person? It says that maybe he should think about who his friends are. Think about the influence they have on him. I think that's why this is in here. The less we are exposed to their sinful behavior, the more we can concentrate on godly thoughts and godly attitudes. We'll continue. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. We have to be separate because what they're doing is not in accordance with God's will. But, so what should we do about their problem of sin? How should we let them know, hey, you know what? What you're doing is not right. And certainly, I've heard some people say that we are to expose their sin, but we have to be careful how we do it. And I think if we're to show a gentle spirit, we don't walk up to somebody and say, you know what you're doing is wrong, and I don't think you need to be doing that. That's not going to work. We have to have a gentle spirit, but then again, we have to expose their sin. Ephesians 5, 6 through 17 has this very idea. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Well, I think here again, the idea is we aren't to be partakers with them because in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's saying you were used to be like that, but now you don't have any business being with them because you are light in the Lord, walking as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I think verse 12, Paul's attitude towards sin is very clear. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things they are doing. And you know, when we think about this attitude, I don't know if we've ever thought about it like this or not, but when we're in certain settings with unbelievers, and they're talking about maybe a sinful escapade they had, or telling a dirty joke, or saying things that they shouldn't say, how is our response to that? Do we let them know, you know what, I really... I'd rather you not speak that way in front of me. Or do we walk off, which is another option? Or do we laugh and cut up and act like everything's okay like everybody else? Because when we do that, we're saying, your sin is okay. Because you know what? Our attitude towards sin speaks volumes about our relationship with God. If we act like everything's okay, people see that attitude. When people see that attitude, they say, well, he's a Christian. He thinks it's okay. Maybe it is okay. Because they don't know whether it is or not, because they haven't been shown the truth, which we've already looked at. That's part of what we need to be doing anyway. So our attitude towards sin shouldn't be taken lightly. I think a lot of times it is easier to not stand out, to kind of blend in with everybody. It feels good to be a part of something. But we're a part of something a lot greater than anything they've got to offer. And we've got to make sure that we are distinguished from that. I've looked at several attitudes tonight, several personality traits about our appearance before men. And as I've said already, probably more than once, our appearance before men dictates how they are to react to that appearance. Now, their reaction, as I said earlier, their reaction will hopefully be, look at the Word of God. Either you take it or you reject it. There's no gray area. There's no compromise. It's either you follow God or you continue to follow the God of the world, which as we looked at earlier. As I said, I've tried to present a basic understanding of this idea of being light to the world. Because, you know, if one of these lights went off in here, we could still see just fine. But if we were all trapped in a tunnel, we had one little flashlight, and the bulb burned out in that flashlight, we wouldn't have any idea where to go. I'm afraid that's how it is in the world sometimes. If we're lights of the world, and we're the only lights that these people know, and we falter from that attitude, they might not be able to see where they're going either. And that's of great consequence. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 18 sums this up a lot better than I ever could. Verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." God has first place in everything. People are going to see it. Hopefully, people will respond to it. There may be some here tonight who aren't Christians, and you've got an invitation now to respond to. I know it's easy to say, "Well, let's just wait. I'm not ready. I'm not comfortable with doing it right now. I'll just wait another Sunday. I'll wait another month. It'll be fine then. I'll be ready." Well, I know we've heard this before, but it may not be another Sunday. It may not be another month. It may not have another day. If you want to be baptized into Christ, we can do it right now. We don't have to wait at all. You don't have to wait. You shouldn't wait. Something God wants you to do. So do it if you need to do it. Also, if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we also have the opportunity so that you may come back to Christ. You have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.